But I'm going to try to prove tonight from the Bible, God's Word, is that it's possible for a born-again believer. We have official propositions. I don't have it up here. A born-again believer, it's possible for him to so sin as to be lost. Now, I'm going to begin with Galatians 5:4. Dennis, you preach from the old King James Version normally? So do I. But this, most of the verses you see, unless they're noted otherwise, they're all going to be from the old King James Version. Except sometimes I'll notice this is from the American Standard Version. Galatians 5:4. Turn in your Bible for yourself. Read it. Christ shall profit you nothing. You are severed from Christ. You who have been justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, the Standard Baptist position is that a Christian cannot fall from grace, that it's impossible for a Christian to fall from grace. But Dennis, ladies and gentlemen, this verse points out specifically some at that time had fallen from grace. If it's impossible, how did these people fall from grace? Now, this verse has to be talking about Christians, born-again believers, because you can't be severed from or cut off from something you weren't previously joined to. And this is they were severed from Christ, meaning they were joined to Christ and they were cut off from Christ. There's just no way around this, my friend Dennis. Number two, you can't fall from a tree unless you're in the tree to start with. That's Rodney's problem. He fell from one too many trees growing up. You can't fall from a tree unless you're in a tree to start with. This is they were fell from grace. That means they were in grace, saved, but because they were trying to bind the Old Testament law, circumcision, things like that, they fell from grace. Now they're not saved anymore. They lost their salvation. This verse is actually written, Galatians 5:4, to chapter 1, verse 2, brethren, the churches of Galatia, brethren, chapter 1, 11, 3, 15, and you see all those verses. It's written to the churches of Galatia, brethren, children of God, adopted sons of God who have received the Holy Spirit. That's who this book was written to according to all those verses. Okay? Now, falling from grace in Galatians 5:4 refers to falling from eternal salvation. Because how do I know that? You can't be eternally saved if you're separated from Christ. It says they were separate from Christ. You can't be saved if you're separate from Christ. So this is what this is talking about. They lost their salvation. Is you can't be saved eternally if Christ shall profit you nothing. Which is that's what it says in the verse. Christ shall profit you nothing. The only way we're going to be saved is if we profit from the death of Christ. Are we agreed? If it says they're not going to profit from Christ, they can't be saved. Point number three, we can't be eternally saved if we're away from, fallen from grace. You have to be in grace. The only way we're going to be saved is through grace, if you're fallen from grace. So you see what I've done? I've proven beyond any shadow of a doubt, Dennis, this was talking to Christians, about Christians, born-again believers, but they sinned in such a way that they fell from grace, they lost their salvation. That proves my proposition tonight, Dennis. A true born-again believer can sin so as to lose his salvation. I'm not saying he has to or anything like that. I'm saying it's possible. It's possible. Okay? Now I want you to take a little time here to explain why I'm doing this today. Here's the logical conclusion of Dennis's position, once saved, always saved. Martin Luther, who I think we would give credit as starting the Reformation movement. Here's what he said. Here's how these people who believe once saved, always saved, just like Dennis, how they explain it, Dennis. Martin Luther said, sin cannot tear you away from him, Christ, even though you commit adultery 100 times a day and commit as many murders. That's what Martin Luther said is the once saved, always saved position. You see what he's saying? How about a famous quote by Sam Morris, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Stanford, Texas. A Christian's sins do not condemn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins, get this, ladies and gentlemen, all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. That's the once saved, always saved position in a nutshell. I know it sounds extreme, but if it's really impossible for you to lose your salvation, then what Mr. Barr says is true. What Martin Luther said is true. You know the Bible doesn't teach that. Give it up. It's not the truth. Here's another Baptist preacher, Bill Foster from the Weekly Worker, 1959. He says, because he's a Christian, he says, if I killed my wife and mother and debauched 1,000 women, I couldn't go to H-E-L-L. In fact, I couldn't go to H-E-L-L even if I wanted to. That's what he said. Oh, why does he believe that? Because he believes in once saved, always saved. It's impossible for a Christian to lose his salvation. Here's Baptist debater, Vernon Barr. He said this. He's not talking about other people. He's talking about himself. He said, Baptists teach a child of God can do anything he wants to and go to heaven anyhow. Now, think about this, ladies and gentlemen. Jerry, if you were to preach that over and over and over to your audiences, that you can live any way you want to and still go to heaven anyway, not all of them, but how are many of the people liable to start living? Jerry, how are they going to start living? Any old way they want to. If you keep telling them over and over and over, they can live any old way they want to and still go to heaven. A lot of them are going to start living any old way they want to. That's why I do debates like this, to try to prove this position wrong. Because not only is it false, contrary to the Word of God, but it actually encourages immoral living. It tells people they can live any old way they want to and still be saved. So they start living on any old way they want to and they're going to be lost. Now, I say this on a radio program on SiriusXM Sunday night sometimes. It's sort of tongue-in-cheek. Okay, it's not meant to be literal, but I say, if you will call in, pick any page in the Bible, any random page, I believe I can find at least one verse on that page that proves that once saved, always saved is false. Dennis, that's how many times the Bible teaches once saved, always saved is false. That's how many times. Let's go to another passage, Hebrews 3:12. Sometimes people, Baptists, will say, but no, if you became a Christian, Hebrews 3:12 is going to answer this, that you wouldn't start living wrong. But here, Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. You say, brethren, are these really Christians? Well, notice verse 1. Verse 1, that's just call them brethren. Rodney, don't you call people of your race brothers sometimes? The Jews called each other brothers in the sense of the same race sometimes. That's true. But that's not what this is talking about, because verse 1 calls them holy brethren. Jerry, that's the same Greek word that's translated sanctified many times. It means cleansed. They weren't brother by race. They were brother because they've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Holy brethren, sanctified brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1. Only a Christian has partaken of the heavenly calling. So Hebrews 3:12, when it says brethren, has to be talking about saints, born-again believers. Okay? You see that? It says that you need to take heed lest you develop an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. You can't depart from God unless you were with God to start with, can you? So they were with God. He warns them against departing God. Now, North Alabama, I live 5 or 6 hours from the Gulf Coast. You don't see any billboard signs near Huntsville, Alabama that says, beware sharks. Jerry, do you know Alan Dvorak at all? This is his illustration I borrowed from him. Why don't you see any billboard signs in North Alabama, beware sharks? Mm-hmm. Why not, Dennis?
I don't know if you see me.
Because you're 5 or 6 hours from the ocean. Now, you might see a sign like that down in Gulf Shores after there's been a shark attack. Beware of sharks. You won't see it in North Alabama. You don't. Here's the point. You don't bother to warn people about something that's impossible to happen. Now, the writer of Hebrews is warning these believers, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, clearly Christians. Love you, Dennis. Clearly Christians. He's warning them against developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. God would not warn these people against that if it were not possible, would it? So it is possible. It is possible. Okay? Many say a believer cannot become an unbeliever. Hebrews 3:12 says he can. Many say a brother cannot depart from God. Hebrews 3:12 shows it's possible. Dennis, his position says a brother can't lose his salvation. Hebrews 3:12 proves conclusively He can. Now, you've proven, Pat, from this verse, a believer can become an unbeliever and depart from God. Does that prove that he's unsaved? Yeah, go to John 3:36. The second part of John 3:36 says, "He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth with him." I'm a believer. But if I become an unbeliever, then John 3:36b applies to me. If you do not believe, you will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God abideth on you. If you become an unbeliever, you lose your salvation. That's clear from John 3:36. Hebrews 10:26-29 says, "If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin."
Amen.
"But a certain fearful judgment and fiery indignation, of how much sore or worse punishment shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing." Now this is talking to brethren. Hebrews 3:1, we've already been over, it's talking to brethren. Holy brethren, protectors of the heavenly calling. You know for sure it's talking about Christians, those that have been saved, because verse 29 says, "Now they're counting the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing." They were sanctified by the blood. Then it has to be talking about a Christian. They were sanctified by the blood. But now, even though in the past they've been sanctified by the blood, now they're counting that blood that they were sanctified by an unholy thing, and they're trotting under the foot of the Son of God. You know, in our vernacular, here's what we'd say. One time they became Christians, they were sanctified by the blood, but now they're spitting in the face of Jesus. Total disrespect. And what does it say as the result? It says, what's going to happen to them? There remains no more sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice of Christ is not going to do them any good. But instead, a certain fearful judgment and fiery indignation. Hosea, where does somebody receive fiery indignation from God?
Oh, from failure.
But where? What's the location?
Well,
is that right, Dennis? These people who were brethren, sanctified by the blood, now they're sitting in Jesus' face. Hosea's exactly right, and we all know he's right. They're going to receive fiery indignation from God. They're going to be lost. Sanctified brethren who sin willfully, who will be judged with fire. The bad place. H-E-L-L. James 5:19-20. Read that one. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," the New King James says wonder from the truth, "and one converted, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." We know it's talking about brethren. James 2:1 says it's talking about brethren. They err from the truth. The New King James says wander from the truth. We have a little child. We don't want him to wander from the house. He might get in trouble, get hurt. Well, if he wanders from the house, that means he was at the house and he left the house. So here's some brethren that wander from the truth. They were in the truth. They left the truth. Now he says it's up to us to try to convert him back. If we're able to convert him back, we save his soul from death. Not necessarily his physical body, but his soul. And the newer translations say his sins will be covered. Well, if we're saving his soul from death, that implies that if we're trying to convert him back and he refuses to be converted back, his soul is going to die and his sins won't be covered. Isn't that clear? That's clearly teaching once saved, always saved is false. There's just no way around it, Dennis. 2 Peter 2:20-22. "For if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning." That's verse 20. Let's stop there for a moment. It's not when it says these people escape the pollutions of the world. It's not saying smog. Not that kind of pollution. Footnote in the King James says sins. The newer translations will say defilements or corruptions of the world. It's talking about people who've escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. Jerry, that'd have to be a Christian, wouldn't it? Escape the sins of the world. Only a Christian has escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. But it says, what if he goes back into the world? He's entangled back into the sins of the world. The latter end is worse with him than the beginning. He's worse off than if he never become a Christian to begin with, is the point. And if he never became a Christian to begin with, he's going to be lost. Now he became a Christian, he escaped this into the world through Christ, he got back and went back and started living the ways of the world. God says he's worse off than if he'd never become a Christian to begin with. You can't be saved if you're worse off than if you never become a Christian to begin with. The last illustration is kind of humorous. The comparison is made to a pig. I thought nobody would ever want to wash a pig. I talked to a pig farmer. Pig farmer said, Pat, you got a used car, you go sell it. Rodney, don't you wash it before they come over and look at it? You got a pig you're taking to market, you wash it to make it look good. Suppose you wash that pig, and you go in the house maybe to clean up before you take him to market, but you don't tie him up. What's that pig going to do while you're in there taking a shower? Go right back to the mud. You wasted all your time. That's the illustration. It says, the sow, the pig that was washed, were wallowing in the mire. And that the illustration is, if we're a Christian, if we are a sinner, we become washed by the blood of Christ, that's the mud being washed off the pig. But we have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's not just be baptized, it's also repent. You're committing and changing your life in regard to sin. You get baptized, Acts 2:38, all your sins are forgiven. Thank you, Rodney. God expects you to follow through on that commitment. If you go right back to the mud, right back into sin, you're worse off than if you never became a Christian to start with. You're lost. I don't think that there's any way around that. How about Revelation 3:5? He that overcometh, I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Also, Revelation 22:19, if a man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life. Now, these verses in the middle section here prove the book of life is God's list of the names of all the saved people. For example, Revelation 20:15, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I think Dennis will agree with that. The book of life is God's list of the names of all the saved people. But Revelation 3:5 is basically saying, if you overcome, like if you overcome temptation, I will not blot your name out. What's the implication if you don't overcome temptation? God will blot your name out of the book of life. Now, it's not that you weren't ever a Christian. You had to become a Christian to begin with to get your name in the book of life. Now, because you don't overcome temptation, your name is blotted out of the book of life, according to Revelation 3:5, meaning you lose your salvation. Isn't that clear? How about 2 Chronicles 15:2? This is in the Old Testament. I want to show you the same thing that's true under the Old Testament as the New. They had to live under the Old Testament law, us under the New, but they can lose their salvation. Here's the second part of 2 Chronicles 15:2. The Lord is with you, it's up on the chart, while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Forsake means to quit or leave entirely, abandon or desert. Now, if you can't quit something you hadn't started, well, let me just skip that, make this point. The once saved, always saved position is that even if you forsake God, he will not forsake you. Is that what that verse says? Look at it. Look at the last part in red. Is there anything hard to understand about that or ambiguous? If you forsake, the Lord is with you while you be with him, is what it says. But that implies if you don't continue to be with him, he won't be with you anymore. It confirms that at the end. It says, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Remember, that's not his problem. You're leaving him, he's not leaving you. But it's not true that even if you forsake him, you're still going to be saved. No, this says clearly, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27. This is Paul the Apostle. He says, every man that striveth with a mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. But I keep under my body, bringing into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. You have a stowaway. That's somebody like trying to get a free boat or plane ride. Castaway is more like Jonah. He's thrown off the boat. He's not going to make his destination. Paul is saying, look, I'm preaching to others, but if I don't keep my body under subjection, I will become a castaway. The newer translations say, I will be disqualified. What? Disqualified from what? His destination? His destination, heaven. Isn't that clear? Isn't that clear? So, As a male, I have to keep my body under subjection. Maybe I see a beautiful young woman. I want to think about making a rendezvous with her. No, I got to be faithful to my wife. I got to keep my desires under check. Or maybe somebody is doing something bad to me. I'm tempted to fly off the handle and get mad at them. No, I have to keep my body under subjection. Paul says, if I do that, I'll become the castaway, thrown off the ship, and I won't make my destination. Now, Dennis, I'm going to say Paul was the second greatest preacher of all time, behind only Jesus Christ himself. Now, I may be wrong about that. Maybe he's third or fourth. But he's saying he could lose his salvation, and if Paul the Apostle could lose his salvation, and he's clearly saying it's possible for him in this passage, then we could possibly lose our salvation. 1 John 1:9 is written to Christians. It says, if we confess our sins, this is to Christians, not non-Christians, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Acts 8:22, Simon the sorcerer, who became a Christian, sinned. He's told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. For a Christian, it's clear, you can be forgiven by the blood of Christ if you will repent and confess, acknowledge your wrongs, and be willing to admit it. But what if you're a Christian and you sin and you get your back up and you refuse to repent? This is saying you've got to repent and confess or be forgiven. If you refuse, you won't be forgiven. Thank you very much for your time. Please give Dennis your full attention, okay?